When I was little, there was a time when I was little, yes. I was about 9, 10, 11 years old. In that time of my life, we would go to church Sunday mornings. You know, my family always, every Sunday we went to church as a family. And then we would have lunch. It was always awesome. Sunday lunch was always awesome. As long as the guy didn't preach too long, because then the roast would get overcooked. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But we'd have lunch. And then at 1 o'clock, we would turn the television on for WWF wrestling. Anybody remember? Okay, I got a few people that remember. I'm really dating myself. But that was like the highlight of my time, you know, Sunday. Church was fine, you know, lunch was good, but watching WWF wrestling with my family. So we'd be sitting there watching it, and you know, I found out a lot about my parents. Now, my parents are pretty calm, you know, controlled, and quiet people, but I'm telling you that watching wrestling, they brought out something in them. You know, I'd hear my mom, get him, kill him, you know, and I'm like, my mom's saying it, like, whoa. It really brought out some strange things in the people around me in my life at that time. But I remember this one particular Sunday that I brought a friend to church. You know, he's about my same age, and his name was Vic, and we came to church and then had lunch, and then we put the television on at 1 o'clock to watch wrestling. And he had never watched wrestling before. So this was all new to him. Now, I've been watching it for years, and so kind of knew how the whole thing worked, right? So he's watching, and back then, and they do it a little bit now, but back then, you kind of knew who the good guy was and who the bad guy was. You know, sometimes by the way they dressed, the way they acted, you know, sometimes like the wrestlers that were bad, they were the kind that went out of the ring and grabbed the chair and hit the other guy over the head when he wasn't looking. You know, it just did bad things, you know. And so there was always a storyline. Like, in other words, each wrestler, there was a story that brought them to where they were. So it wasn't just wrestling that day that you were watching. You were watching a story unfold of, you know, what the person had said to them 3 weeks before, and now they're out to get them because of what they said. And so there was this whole storyline. So we're there watching, and my friend's watching, and the good guy's getting pounded. You know, he's on the ground, you know, tongue hanging out of the side of his mouth, and the guy's just wailing on him, and it looks like it's over. And my friend's like, this isn't fair. You know, how can the good guy be losing like this? And he's just freaking out. And I'm like, just wait for it. Just wait for it. You know what happens, right? Just wait for it. And then at the last second, you know, when the count's happening, the guy jumps up and somehow puts the bad guy in a hold and takes him down. And the good guy wins in the end. Well, why am I telling you wrestling stories on Sunday morning? See, some of us here are like my friend. You don't know how the story ends. You see, in this Life Word series that we've been talking about, God started by speaking and the world came into existence. In fact, in the book of Genesis, 7 times he spoke, 7 times things happened, and 7 times God said, it is good. And he's never stopped talking. He talked to, you know, all the patriarchs, he's talked to men and women all through the Bible, and when he said something, there were life words spoken. And when that person acted upon those words, there was always fruitfulness that happened as a result of it. And as we go through, we see also in God's word predictions concerning even the future. You know, concerning eternity, concerning heaven, concerning our future, that every tear will be wiped away, that God has a plan for each one of us in our lives. And so here's the thing. Are we willing to take in the fact that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? That if he said it in the past, it came to pass. If he predicted in the Old Testament the coming of Jesus in a little manger, that it came to pass. If he said his son would be called out of Egypt, because that's what happened, they had to run to Egypt and get called back. If everything that God said in the past came to pass, then why should we doubt or have unbelief towards what he says is going to happen? You see, we have an inside man, and that's the Holy Spirit. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he lives in the inside of you. And so we have the inside man to bring confirmation, to assure us that our future is secure in him. And so when God speaks life words to us, we can take it to the bank, so to speak. In other words, it will come to pass. But there are roles that we have to play in this, isn't there? You know, wouldn't it be nice if, okay, we just, God speaks and everything just happens. Here's the thing. We've been made in the image and likeness of God. And if that is true, then God now, he spoke everything into existence, spoke us into existence, spoke all the things that we can see and can't see into existence. But here's the thing. Now he says, you speak. In other words, we've been created in his image and likeness to rule and reign over his creation. And how did God rule and reign? He spoke and then he acted. So what are we to do? We're to speak and then we're to act. You know, too many times we spend time complaining, whinging and whining. Oh, God, I got this problem in my life. It's my boss. You know, let's get a little closer. It's my spouse. Oh, God, please help me. You know, that's not my prayer, by the way. I'm just making sure my wife knows that, all right? But you know what I'm saying? It's my kids. It's my circumstance. It's my finances. And we're whinging and whining. And God, why don't you do this? And why don't you do that? When God says, I've done it for you. I gave my life on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. I purchased a covenant for you, an agreement that you are now a child of God. Then, and you're no longer a babe that needs to have your diaper changed and be fed and all that. It's time to grow up and begin to walk out your salvation that God's purchased for you. And how did God do what he does? He spoke it. What are you and I called to do? We're called to speak life words over our circumstances and situations. Now, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that means you've already spoken life words. You know, this shouldn't be new to you. In fact, let me show you a scripture that talks about this very thing. If you go to Romans chapter 10, I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says this in verse 8. So Romans 10, verse 8 says this, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. And then it goes on. That scripture is not as common. Then it goes on in verses 9 and 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Where the heart man believes and justified, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you spoke life words because you had to confess Jesus to accept him into your life. So this shouldn't be a foreign thing that I'm talking to you about today, that you need to speak life words. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you spoke life words. You confessed and believed in your heart and accepted Jesus. So why do we stop then? See, that's the issue. You know, we've done this, and then we're like, okay, I'm a child of God. Now I guess God just looks after me. He's kind of like the sugar daddy in the sky. And so, okay, God, I got this problem. Will you do this? And God, do that, do this. That's not what God wants to be to us. He wants to be a loving, compassionate, caring father. But here's the thing. He already gave us our inheritance. And as part of that inheritance is his word that we're to speak. I think we complain too much and act too little. He's given us his word. He's given us his promises. Just as he gave us the promise of salvation, what did we do? We confess that. We said, Jesus, you gave your son. For God so loved the world, you gave your son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, I grab hold of that promise. I accept that truth into my life. And I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. You spoke the first life words that you ever have. And then from that point on, we then grow and continue to proclaim his promises through our lives. But do we do that? And how do we do that? You know, it's easy for me to say, well, you got to do this, you got to do this. Now, here's what I love about God's word. He tells us the how part. Jesus himself instructs us how to do this. So again, if you have your apps, your Bibles, however you want to get there, go to Mark chapter 11. Let's just have a look at this for a few minutes this morning. See, I'm going to say, I see this in my notes, but I'm going to say this because it's really important. Your confession determines your direction. How many people, and please don't point to your husband or your wife, all right? How many people do you have in your life that all the time when you're around them, they're speaking negativity? It's like, oh, this happened, that happened, and over and over and over again. First of all, do you like hanging with those kind of people? It's depressing, right? So here's the thing. Those things that they have spoken, is that where they live? Yeah. Because your confession determines your direction. And so we need to take heed to that. You know, what is coming out of your mouth? Is it just all negativity, putting down things, putting down yourself, putting down others, you know, speaking negativity over your circumstances and situations? Because that's where you'll live. That's where you'll be. But rather, God has called you and I to begin to speak his word over those circumstances. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you to pretend whatever's happening isn't happening. Okay, I'm not talking about kind of faking it. You know, there is reality. Things are happening. You're sick. You know, you have an illness. You have a bad boss. You know, you have circumstances at home. I get that. And I'm not asking you to pretend it's not happening. That's ridiculous. But rather, what I'm telling you to do is to stop looking at that and to look to Him and begin to confess the solution over whatever's going on. See, that's what God has called you and I to do. You know, stop with the negativity. It's just going to pull you down into a pit. And here's what the Word says in Psalms 40, that God has lifted us up out of the pit and set our feet upon the rock to stay and established our footsteps before us. You see, when I feel myself slipping into a pit, how many people have slipped into some pits? You know, and you feel it happening, right? And sometimes you can't even stop hardly, and you're just falling down. And here's the thing, I remind myself of Psalms 40, and that's just what I quoted. He's lifted me up. And so I say, Lord, though I feel like I'm falling into a pit, I know that you're here to lift me up. And I thank you that that rock is the rock of Jesus Christ. And when I stand upon him, he is faithful. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. You see where I'm beginning to do? Beginning to confess his truth over maybe negative things that are going on. So I'm not denying the negativity, but what I am is acknowledging the truth of God's word over it. And that's what you and I need to do as believers. I get how the world can't do that because all they have is what's going on, the superficial things of this life. But you and I have something deeper. We have Jesus as our Lord and Savior, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And we also know that in the end, it's all going to work out. We win. You know, we may be on the ground getting beat up a little bit right now, but in the end, we're going to be triumphant in Christ. Why? Because he already won the battle on the cross of Calvary. So we need to, as believers, begin to speak that and proclaim it and then live it. Not, oh, woe's me. Oh, life is so hard. Guess this is the way it's going to be. Come on. No. Okay, Lord, this is the way it is right now, but I thank you that I have victory in Christ, that he that is in me is greater than the one that is in the world. You know, you begin to speak God's word over your circumstances. And I don't mean faking it and just saying the words, but beginning to believe it, to allow it to become part of who your being is. So when circumstances get harder, and they may and they might, that you can still say, I am triumphant in Christ. You know, I will win in the end. And I thank you, Lord, that you've got a plan, even in this situation right now. You've got a life word for me that I can walk through this and come out the other side. That's what God's called you and I to do, amen? And we need to make a choice to do that. It's not easy, especially if you've been brought up maybe in a household or in an environment where you've had a lot of negative people around you, that's what they speak about all the time. You've got to change the formatting of your mind. You've got to come to a place of renewing your mind in Christ and allow words of life to be part of your programming, so to speak. Your default is life, not death. Amen? That's what God wants to do. Okay, did you get to Mark 11? I hope you had time to get there, all right? All right, you thought I forgot, didn't you? No, we're going to Mark 11. Okay, Mark 11, verse 22. So Jesus answered. So this whole thing is really how this thing works, okay? Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. So it's interesting, the scripture begins in verse 22, have faith in God. So it begins with trusting God at his word, trusting that God knows what he's doing, that he has the beginning and the end and everything in the middle. He knows about. Listen to me. You may think you got it all figured out. I was one of those people. Used to think I had it all figured out. You know what I've learned as I've walked longer with Jesus? Now I know the less I really know. In other words, I have less figured out now because I know he knows better than me. And so I've learned now that when somebody's telling me something, I'm not trying to think up a solution too quick. I'm like, Lord, I don't know about this one. What do you have to say? And literally, that's where we need to get to, is a place where we're trusting God's word more than we're trusting our own experience. We're trusting more than our own opinion. We're trusting more than other people's opinions, but we're trusting what he has to say. This is critical. In fact, that's why he begins. Have faith in God. Trust. Be convinced that what he has is better than what you have. All right. Then he goes on and says, for surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain. Now hold it. Who's doing the saying? Is it God? Is it God removing the mountains in your life? He says, I say, whoever says. That whoever, point to yourself and say, I'm one of the whoever's. All right? That means you're the one that's to speak to the mountains. God's not going to speak on your behalf. He's given you authority as a child of God to speak to your mountains for yourself. And so there it is, right there, right in black and white there. Whoever said to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart. There's faith, trust again, all right? But believes that those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Now, this is so important that, and I'm going to say something. This scripture is not about naming it and claiming it. This scripture is not about that at all. It's not about, well, whatever I want, you know, I want that new car, or I want that new house, or I want this new job. This isn't about you. Now, you're the one speaking, but it's not about you. And you know why? Jesus defines that. Look at the very next verse, and they're going to pop it up, and we'll read it here again. Therefore, so that's a term of conclusion. In other words, he's saying, look, let me summarize this so you get it. I say to you, whatever things you ask when you what? What's it say? Pray. Believe that you receive them, and you will have them. So the context of this is this, that yes, you're to speak to the mountains. Yes, you're to believe. But the thing is, it all begins with prayer. It all begins with getting the life word from God. And what happens is you are aligning yourself with what God's heart is for that circumstance, and then you're speaking in the authority he's given you. See, this isn't about you speaking a word. It's about you speaking his word through you. You hear where I'm going with this? This is just so important because some people would read this scripture and say, well, then I just want this or I want that. And we almost begin to kind of like witch doctors with a doll, you know what I mean? They poke the little needle in, I want to hurt this person. That's not what this is about at all. It's really about speaking in the authority that God's given you to speak what he's told you to speak. And when we do that as believers in Christ, it will come to pass. You know why? Because the Bible says in Isaiah that God watches over his word to see that it performs that which he was sent out to do. In other words, we just speak his word, his life word, and it has to happen. In other words, it's not based on whether God, quote, likes us or not. And by the way, God loves each and every one of us. But it's not based on our personalities or where we are in the church or where we are in our spiritual walk. It has nothing to do with that. The minute you proclaim God's word over a circumstance, God has to honor his word. It's not about honoring you. It's about honoring the word. And that's where so many of us get it wrong, because we're proclaiming what we want to have happen in a circumstance. And does God have to honor that? No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. So then here's the other side of the ditch. You've got someone who's maybe ill or sick, and they're like, well, if it be God's will, then I'll get healed. That's a cop-out. Listen to me. That's a cop-out. God's word says that by the stripes of Jesus, we have been healed. In other words, God sent his word to heal us and deliver us from our afflictions, it says elsewhere. In other words, we can't go with that cop-out. Now, you may be sick or ill or dealing with something. Okay. But the thing is, to do that cop-out means, oh, I guess, God, I'm not important to you. I guess I'm not really that loved by you. Stop that. Stop that. I'm a child of God. Your word says that I have been healed. I accept that healing. And Lord, I'm going to find out what I need to do in my part to receive what you purchased for me already. That's the kind of words that we need to be speaking. Not, oh, well. You know, and come on, and keep going. Maybe you are sick, so should that stop you? Because here's what the word says. When God calls you, it says this in Romans, when God calls you, he equips you for every good work. So let me tell you something. You may be sick, but it's not going to stop you from what God's called you to do. So get up off your couch or off where you are and begin to say, I am going to do what God's called me to do, whether I'm sick or not. You know, Sandra and I were dealing with a situation a while ago, and we made the proclamation that while we run, we run. If we can't run, we'll walk. If we can't walk anymore, we'll crawl. But we're going to do God's will until he calls us home. And that's how we need to be with a defiant attitude in the Spirit of God. Again, knowing that his promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Man, it's so true. So, so true. So as we look at this, it begins. So I want to give you three words to summarize this little portion here, all right? Three words. It's very simple. They're going to put it right up there. Pray, believe, and say. In other words, for you to begin to speak life words to your circumstances in your life, it begins with prayer, begins with connecting with God, finding out his heart for that circumstance. And it's so important for that because, again, it's not your words that you're speaking, it's his words that you're proclaiming. So you got to find out what he's got to say about it. And then what you do is you begin to what? Believe that what he's telling you is real. And then out of that faith, what do you have to do then? Say. You got to speak it. Just as you did when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, right? You prayed, you met Jesus, and then you believed upon it, and then you did what? You confessed it. You said it. And it's the same for every other promise contained within God's Word. It's all there. Now, I'm going to be quite honest with you. I think I did a pretty good job with the scripture. How many people like what we've talked about today? Sounds good, right? So here's the deal, though. There's more to it. As I've touched on this, essentially, I've made the point that this is to deal with our outer circumstances, to deal with the things of life that are around us. And there's nothing wrong with that. In other words, I can find lots of supporting scriptures to support what we've talked about. But in context, the scripture really isn't talking about that. And I want to take a few minutes and show you that. Because I believe that God wants to say something to you and I today that's more important than our circumstances. Far more important. And in fact, might set some people free here this morning. So I want to go back just one verse. If you go back to verse 21, I read 22, which says, have faith in God, right? So if we go back to verse 21, it says, and Peter remembering said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. And then it says, so Jesus said to them, have faith in God. Well, hold it. What's a fig tree got to do with moving mountains in your life? That doesn't even make any sense, does it? All right. Let's take a few minutes this morning and look at the context of what I just talked about, all right? First of all, Mark chapter 11 is titled, it'd be titled in most Bibles, The Triumphal Entry. In other words, it's when Jesus comes in for the last time of his life to Jerusalem to spend his last week there and to give his life on the cross of Calvary. So this is like just at the end of his existence here on the earth as a human. And so he's cramming. In other words, what I mean by cramming, he's getting all the information and revelation out to his disciples that he can because he knows his time is short. So he comes into Jerusalem, okay, looks around, and goes back to Bethany. And we're going to pick up from that in verse 12, all right? So, now, the next day when they had come out from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it is not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. That's what he says. And his disciples heard it. Verse 15. So they came to Jerusalem, and then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. And he taught them, saying, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to him, have faith in God, for surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. So there it is in context. So what's this whole thing about? It's about fig trees. So it's about fig trees. Starts out with that and ends with that. Literally, it's sandwiched. He curses the tree. And then he sees that the fig tree is killed. And then he talks about having faith in God. How does this work for you and I? All right. When the Lord showed me this, it was a life-changing moment for me. As I look at this whole account, Mark chapter 11, when it talks about the triumphal entry, I want you to see it from a spiritual perception, just for a moment. Didn't Jesus have a triumphal entry into our lives? He came riding in. We accepted him. He came riding in, didn't he? And what does Jesus do when he comes into your life? Starts to look around, doesn't he? Just like he did here. He started to look around the temple, right? Started to look around. And then says he came back the next day, and what did he do? Kind of went a little crazy in there, right? I can't tell you how many new believers I have come up for prayer, and they're like, my life is upside down now. It's unbelievable. I feel like it's crazy going on. Well, literally what this is about, isn't it? You see, why did Jesus curse the fig tree? What was that all about? He cursed its unfruitfulness. You see, what Jesus does when he comes into our lives, he curses the unfruitfulness in our lives. Well, what is that? Well, if the temple is our heart, because that's really what Scripture talks about, right? Where the Holy Spirit lives, then all the things that we do that are unproductive, Jesus wants to curse. That could be our time on the internet, if we're spending too much time. It could be where we got caught up in addictions. You know, I was thinking about this, addictions during the week. Think about this. You get caught up in an addiction. Could be any type of addiction. Do you know that there was a whole support group out to get you? Think about this. Depending on what addiction, you had growers that were involved, or you had manufacturers, depending on if it was a synthetic thing that was being made. You had distributors. You had dealers. In other words, you had this whole support group supporting Satan to get you addicted. Could it be that if you're caught in an addiction, that you may need a support group to help you out? Just a thought. So we as a church in September, we're starting an addiction group that if you're in trouble in the area of some type of addiction, that you can hook up with that and they will help you. They can be more than one voice. Because listen to me, if it took that many to hook you, you may not be able to do it on your own. You may need some help. And get out of that stubborn pride and allow some other voices, some overcomers that have helped you to be able to get out of it. Amen? So I encourage you, if you're in a deal where you're dealing with some addictions, it's coming up in September, it will help you, I promise you. Amen? And so as we begin to look at this, Lauren, you want to come up? We're going to be closing in a couple of minutes. But as you look at Jesus cursing the unfruitfulness, it brought change, didn't it? The whole temple was changed, wasn't it? And what did he say? This isn't to be a den of thieves, but what? A house of prayer. And that's where Jesus is talking, I believe, to us today. That we've gotten so busy, even during COVID, just doing stuff, that Jesus wants to come in and deal with some of the mountains on the inside. Now, here's the deal, though. He won't do it for you. In fact, after the day he was there and did what he did, the week later, the money changers were back at the temple. Everything went back to the way it was. So that's why I believe that this was more for us than for them at that time. You see, he comes in and he says, this is good, this is not good, this is fruitful, this is unfruitful. And then we have to do what? What's our part now? Out of prayer, when he shows us that, we have to believe that what he's saying is right. And then what do we have to do? Speak. We've got to speak to the mountains on the inside. See, you may have some external mountains. I'm going to say something. This may offend some people. Let me tell you something. A new job, a new spouse, a new house, a new geographical location. If you're miserable now, you will still be miserable. I'm just going to be honest with you. It may alleviate it for a season, but when the dust settles, you're going to be like, huh, I feel exactly the same. Here's why. It's not the external mountains that are the most important. It's the ones on the inside. The mountain of unforgiveness, one of the biggest mountains of all. We didn't read it, but right after Jesus talks about praying, he says, go and forgive the brothers and sisters that are around you. Can't tell you how important that is. And so, you've got unforgiveness. You've got where you're involved in addictions. I talked about that earlier. That's a mountain that is killing you and those around you. And the thing is, God has given you authority to be able to work that out. You may need some help, but you can begin to speak to those things. So what mountains are on the inside of you? What mountains do you need to begin to speak to? You've been begging God about it. Yeah, I hear this in the realm of spirit right now. There's some of you saying, but I've been talking to God about it. Here's what you've been doing, bemoaning it. Oh, God, you know, this is going on in my life. That's going on. When have you spoken to that circumstance? Have you spoken to that mountain? Have you spoken to that addiction? Have you spoken to where you're too long on the internet and just wasting time away on Facebook or whatever, like for hours and hours a day, and say, I am not going to do this anymore. And then to take the steps to maybe have an accountability partner or a timer on your phone or however you want to deal with it, to fix it so that you can become fruitful. Now, here's the thing. This isn't just about fruitfulness for Jesus. Now, he is a fruit inspector. But this is about you being blessed as well. You see, when we produce fruit for the King, we get to partake of it as well. And that's really what God wants to do. So how do we do this? Give you the three steps, right? Pray, believe, speak. Let's stand together. Okay, we're going to do something, a bit of an exercise. I'm going to help you with some life words today, all right? So if you agree with what I'm saying, I just want you to repeat after me. I am a child of God. I'm the head and not the tail. God loves me. He has a perfect plan for my life. And I choose this day to follow His direction and to believe His word is true. And out of believing, I will speak His truth over the mountains that are in my life. I thank You and I praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Father, I thank You for this group here, those watching. Bless them, Lord God. Watch over them as they proclaim Your word, Lord God, because you're just watching and waiting for Your word so that You can activate it in their circumstances and situations. Lord, I see mountains being removed, valleys being filled in because of what You're doing. We thank You, we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. You need prayer for anything? We would love to pray with you. God bless you this morning.